The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always. I appreciate everybody for being here this morning. Certainly am looking forward to bringing this lesson this morning. We missed last month in our study of the books of the Bible. I can't remember, something came up and we weren't able to get to it. But this month we get to resume that. Normally, I do this study of the books of the Bible on Sunday afternoons, but today, because of our series on meaningful worship that will conclude this afternoon, I moved it to the morning service this morning. But I'm extremely excited about this sermon in particular, because the book of Deuteronomy, unfortunately, is something that is attacked by liberal scholars, that is, modernist scholars, who basically take the view of Scripture that it's just a good book and it's not actually inspired of God. They use this book, Deuteronomy, to attack that idea. And so it's very important for us to remember that, and that's one of the topics that we're going to bring up in the sermon this morning. Again, we are in our series, Know Your Bible. Of course, the book Know Your Bible is something that we're using by Brother Frank Dunn, something that we're using in this study. It's a very good book. It summarizes the books of the Bible in a very clear and concise way. And if you've never read that book, if you don't own that book, I would encourage you to look into maybe purchasing that book. It's very helpful as we seek to understand all the various books of the Bible. I enjoy preaching this series, and I especially look forward to some of the books of the Bible that are a little less known, perhaps, among us. Some of the books of the Bible, rather, that we tend to kind of go past when we turn the pages of our Bible. Some of the minor prophets and books like that, where we just don't turn to those books quite as often. So I look forward especially to preaching those sermons, and I hope that you will join us on Sunday afternoons once a month to continue this study. So let's get into our discussion of the book of Deuteronomy this morning. First, let's talk about an introduction to the book of Deuteronomy. The author of the book, like I said, is Moses. We've already mentioned this, that Moses was the author of the first five books of the Bible, and Moses penned every single word in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, with the possible exception of the very last few words in the book of Deuteronomy, which scholars think perhaps Joshua penned that portion because it's talking about Moses' death. And so that may be the case, or it may be the case that Moses prophesied his death and wrote those words. But either way, Moses is certainly the author of most, if not all, of the book of Deuteronomy. What about the name Deuteronomy? In my estimation, this is one of the most interesting names of a book in the Bible for this reason, because it's actually a misnomer in the name that the compilers of the Bible gave it. The original Bible manuscripts didn't have names, as far as my understanding is. We gave them names and we gave them books and chapters and verses so that things could be easier on our minds in studying the Scriptures. But when you had the original copies of God's Word, they were on scrolls, and sometimes you would have one book that we have today on a scroll. Sometimes you would have multiple books on one scroll, but there were no verses and chapter numbers. And if I remember correctly, there also weren't names given to each book. I may be wrong on that. But the name that we have today, Deuteronomy, comes from the LXX, or the Septuagint, which is the Greek copy of the Old Testament. So this name Deuteronomy is a Greek term, and it refers to the idea of the second law. Well, what's the problem with that? Why do I say that's a misnomer? Because if we think about the second law, that was mentioned in Scripture, it'd be the New Testament. There was the patriarchal law, which actually you don't find the term patriarchal law mentioned in the Bible, but we understand that there was a period where the patriarchs were the law, and God speaking to the families through the patriarchs. But the first law that is actually mentioned is the law of Moses. That one is mentioned by name. The second law that is mentioned by name is the new law, the New Testament. And so if we were to call the book Deuteronomy second law, then that's a little bit problematic. It's actually a second giving of the first law, the law of Moses. It's a second giving of it. It's the same law as the law of Moses, but it was given a second time. Why was it given a second time? In a sense that it was recollected. It was reminded. Why? Because if you understand the book of Deuteronomy, you realize that it is taking place much after the events of Mount Sinai when the law was given. It's taken after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so you had those people who were 20 years old and older in the Exodus, who had escaped from Egypt, and they had fallen to sin, and then they were punished with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and then those people died in the wilderness. But those who were under 20 were left remaining to go into the land of Canaan. And so Moses, right before he passes from the scene, is given an opportunity to again give them the law. That is, to remind them of the law of Moses. So the book Deuteronomy really would be better termed a second giving of the law of Moses. Let's talk about the theme of Deuteronomy. Again, the main theme of Deuteronomy is that the younger generation needed to recall the punishment that their forefathers had endured because of their sin. They needed to recall that God was serious. God meant business when He gave them the law of Moses. They needed to recall that they were expected to be a holy people, sanctified for the Lord's purpose. What was the Lord's purpose in having the Jews as His chosen people? Ultimately, it was to bring Christ through their seed line. And so they had to remain sanctified and set apart and holy as the people of God. Deuteronomy then would remind them of this, that they needed to be obedient to God. I want you to listen as I read on page 83 in Brother Dunn's book what he says about the theme. He says, Deuteronomy is called the Book of Remembrance. It consists of a series of discourses by Israel's 120-year-old leader, Moses, to the new generation who survived the 40 years of wilderness wanderings and were now ready to possess the land of promise. The book is the record of the renewal of the Old Covenant, given at Mount Sinai with the younger generation. Deuteronomy is a divine treatise on obedience. It is an exposition of the great commandment, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6:5. Jesus called this the first and greatest commandment, and in it he summarized the whole of the old covenant, Matthew 22:37. The appeal of the book is to know God, to love God, and to obey God. And then Brother Dunn also points the occasion and the purpose of the book. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of law, the last of the five books of Moses. The review of the law was necessary because the former generation had perished in the wilderness, and a new generation was ready to enter Canaan. It was not a new law or a mere repetition of the law given at Mount Sinai, but rather an application of the law in the view of the conditions Israel would meet in Canaan. The purpose was twofold. Number one, to call the younger generation to remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, and to humble thee and prove thee, Deuteronomy 8:2-3. And number two, to lead them to obedience and to warn them against disobedience. Obedience is the way of life and blessing, while disobedience is the way of curse and death. That's chapter 11, verses 26 through 32, and chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. So that's what Brother Dunn says to summarize the book of Deuteronomy, and it's a very good summation of the book. Brother Dunn also gives a chronological outline for the book of Deuteronomy. He says in chapters 1 through 4, you can think of those chapters as the review of Israel's journey through the wilderness since leaving Egypt. In chapters 5 through 26, it's the review of the law of Moses, all of the commandments that God gave Moses. Chapters 27 through 30, Israel's future is foretold. If they obey, blessings will follow. If they disobey, cursings will follow. And in chapters 31 through 34, Moses' last days are recorded as he too fell before entering Canaan because of his sin in smiting the rock twice. Let's talk about some key characters in the book of Deuteronomy. And again, when I use this term characters, I'm using that term accommodatively. Don't think of this term character as just some imaginary character. That's not the idea. The idea is that these were actual people who are mentioned in the Bible. Well, the first character, the first person that we're going to mention from the book of Deuteronomy is Moses. Moses was still the leader of the Israelites at this point in Deuteronomy, but it's a time of transition because the leadership is being transitioned away from Moses, who's going to die because of his sin, and is transitioning to Joshua, who was also a good man and a capable leader. You look at Joshua, who is our next character, and you see that Joshua was a very good leader for the most part. In the book of Joshua, you see that they're taking the land of Canaan that God had given them. They're fighting battles, and for the most part, they're winning battles. And God is the one who's allowing them to win the battles and take the land of Canaan. And Joshua is the leader under which they did this. And then I want you to think about this, and that is that we see glimpses of Christ in Deuteronomy. Now, Christ was not physically present during the time of Deuteronomy, at least not on earth. But Christ, we do see Christ in glimpses in the book of Deuteronomy. We see that Christ is foretold in the book of Deuteronomy. And so that's someone we need to be on the lookout for as well when we study the book of Deuteronomy. And we will mention some of these sightings, if you will, of Christ when we get to the end of this lesson. Now I want us to consider some key verses from the book of Deuteronomy. These are the key verses that Brother Dunn points out in his book. Of course, every verse of Deuteronomy is important, but these are some verses that certainly show the big picture of the Bible by looking at these verses in the book of Deuteronomy. The first key verse that Brother Dunn points out is chapter 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. This verse says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments." Now notice this word, "always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You see, one-time obedience has never been what God is after. God expects continual obedience. He expected His children, the Israelites, to continually, forever, always obey Him. And they would only be blessed if they continued in their obedience. The same is true for us today. The context of that verse is that God is acknowledging that the Israelites at this point in their history had stated that they wanted to obey God. But He says, "Oh, I hope that you will always have this mindset." Of course, they didn't. And many times throughout Israel's history, they left God. They forsook Him. They sought the idols, the idol little g gods around them, and they did not obey God. This verse shows us that there are good consequences when we obey God, and there are bad consequences when we choose to disobey God, even as children of God, as Christians. The next verse that Brother Dunn points out is chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Brother Dunn says this, or rather the Bible says this, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Notice this, "for thy good." This is God challenging the Israelites to obey. These are God's expectations. He expects a lot. He expects them to love him with all their heart and all their soul. He expects them, because of that, to obey him. But just because God expects a lot in that does not mean that those expectations are unreasonable. His expectations are very reasonable. He expects a lot, but they're reasonable. It's not any different than a father today who expects a lot from his child. He expects his child to grow up and be a productive citizen and be a godly young person and a Christian. That's not unreasonable, but it's still a great expectation for the child. Well, God also expects that from us. God is not some tyrant who's bossing people around and just enjoys bossing people around. That's not God. God says that this is for your own good. And so there's mutual good for both God and us when we obey him. God goes on to say in verse 16 that the people needed to circumcise their hearts. Well, that's not a physical thing. That's a mental thing, a spiritual thing. They needed, in other words, to separate themselves. They needed to have the mindset, the heart, that they were going to be holy and were going to follow God. They were going to be different than the heathens around them. Physically speaking, they were different because of circumcision. And spiritually speaking, they were going to spiritually circumcise themselves. Spiritually, be different than the heathens. In chapter 29 and verse 29, the next verse that we come to, it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Again, you see an emphasis on obedience, but the first portion of that verse says that we're not going to understand every single thing that God understands. But that doesn't mean we can't obey him. And so just because sometimes our thought processes begin to wonder, well, I just don't understand that. Why would God expect this? I just don't understand it. Just because we don't understand why does not mean that we have an excuse not to obey him. The secret things belong to the Lord. Let's let God be the one who reasons through those things. And let's not start questioning God. And let's not try to use those questions to motivate us to disobedience. In chapter 30, verses 19 through 20, we read, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." God says that I call heaven and earth to record. In other words, he's using the heavens and the earth, the wonderful creation that he has for man, the fact that he is Almighty God, the Creator. He says, because I am God, because I am worthy to be worshipped, I have these expectations for you. I have this option for you to either choose life or death. Are you going to obey me and reap the benefits of that, or are you going to disobey and reap the damnation that results from that? Brethren, God gives us the same option today. Are we going to obey God, or are we going to choose to disobey Him, to rebel against Him and suffer the consequences for that? This passage also tells us that we have free will. God's not going to make us obey Him. God wants us to obey Him because we love Him and we desire to obey Him. Now, this last section that I want us to talk about this morning is a section that I always have in these sermons about the books of the Bible, and that is special areas of interest. I try to find one or two special topics from the book and talk about why those topics are important. Now, the first topic is the documentary hypothesis. Now, you may be wondering, what is he talking about? Why is he talking about hypothesis? This is not science class. This is church. And I get that. And so I don't want to get too technical in describing this, but this is something that we need to be aware of, because there are people who are using this documentary hypothesis to say that the Scripture is not inspired. And if we come across people who believe that, and they try to get us to believe that, that's a problem. And we need to be able to combat that. And so I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail on this topic, but I also have included in the bulletin this week two further explanations of this topic, and I would encourage you to get a copy of the bulletin and make sure you read these articles, because Brother Eric Lyons, a very qualified scientist in the Brotherhood, does a very good job of explaining it. And then also I have an article that I wrote that explains why is it important for us to understand and refute the documentary hypothesis. This theory, the documentary hypothesis, has been around for a long time. There have always been people who have challenged what the Bible says. And what they challenge in this hypothesis, they challenge this: that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. They say, no, Moses didn't do that. Now, why would they do that? The reason they would do that is because, number one, Jesus said Moses wrote it. And so if Moses did not write it, well, then what would that make Jesus? That would make Jesus a liar. And that would completely undermine our faith. But besides that, it also would challenge the idea that Moses was a prophet, because Moses, living roughly, I believe, about 1500 BC or so, Moses living around then versus what this theory says is that no, much, much, much later than that, some people came and wrote the first five books of the Bible. What does that say? Well, that does away with the prophecies. That does away with the idea that the Bible is inspired enough to foretell future events. And so it's a very big problem if someone believes the documentary hypothesis. What exactly is the documentary hypothesis? By the way, if you're wondering, a verse on Jesus stating that it was the writings of Moses, Mark 12:26 is one of many passages that state that. Mark 12:26, Jesus said, "Have you not read in the book of Moses, the book that Moses wrote?" But what is this documentary hypothesis? And how does the documentary hypothesis attack Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch? Four letters: J-E-D-P. Now, what does that mean? J-E-D-P? Well, it attempts to make the case that because there are two different names mentioned for God in the Pentateuch, that, oh, well, somebody used this name and wrote part of it, and somebody used the other name for God and wrote that. Now, how absurd is that? Think about that. The two names that are in question are Yahweh, Jehovah. In the Hebrew, it's YHWH. And the other name is Elohim. Those are the two names in question. Yahweh and Elohim. So because sometimes God is mentioned as Yahweh, Jehovah, and sometimes God is mentioned as Elohim, you're telling me that that immediately rules out that one person wrote that? That's what basically this theory boils down to. Let me ask you this. Can I use multiple names for my dad? Sure I can. Call him Dad, Daddy. In a more formal situation, I might call him my father. And so, could not Moses have used multiple names for God? Of course he could. The name Yahweh or Jehovah refers to the idea of Lord or Master. Sometimes you hear Adonai. That's all the same idea. The name Elohim means big G God of the little g gods. In other words, the one true God. He is the God of little gods. Moses was just using two different terms to describe different characteristics of God. That's all Moses was doing. But yet they say, oh, well, that's weird that he would use those different names. Oh, okay. Different writer for one, different writer for the other. That's absurd. So, J, that's where the J and the E come in. J for Jehovah or Yahweh. E for Elohim. What about the D? The D would be the Deuteronomic writer. You had the Javistic writer, the Eloistic writer, and then you had the Javistic writer, or the Deuteronomistic writer, rather. This is just, according to the theory, someone who came along after the Javistic and Eloistic writer and did some further compiling, started doing some editing, gathering together the different things that were written by the authors, and then placing them together and saying, okay, that's Moses. That's what this theory says. The same thing for the P. That would be the priestly writer. So the priestly writer supposedly was someone who knew a lot about the Israelite priesthood and started inserting some priestly details into the first five books of the Bible. And so together with the Deuteronomistic and the priestly source, they fully put together the first five books. So instead of Moses being the author, they say, okay, you've got four or more authors who are putting it all together at a much later date than Moses. You can see the problems with this. Moses did write the Pentateuch. Jesus said it. The fact that Moses wrote it proves the inspiration of God, that Moses was a prophet. And so we have to accept that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. If we don't, then there are grave problems with it, that ultimately undermine the inspiration of the entire Bible. And so we have to reject the documentary hypothesis. The last topic I want us to include or discuss this morning is Christ in the book of Deuteronomy. I mentioned that there are verses in Deuteronomy where Christ is alluded to. There are also verses in Deuteronomy that Christ pointed back to and used, specifically when Satan was tempting him. He brought up verses from the book of Deuteronomy. And of course, that makes sense because in John 1 and following, what is Christ described as? The Word. Christ, of course, knew the Word. And so he used the Word to combat Satan. On page 91 in Brother Dunn's book, he points out this collection of verses that describe Christ or we later see Christ use from the book of Deuteronomy. Of course, we see Christ in really all the books of the Bible if you're looking hard enough. For instance, in Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of Christ, we see that Christ would ultimately defeat Satan. Satan would bruise Christ, but Christ would ultimately defeat Satan. In Exodus chapter 12, we see Christ in the Passover, the lamb. Exodus chapter 12, you had a literal lamb that was used in the Passover, the blood. And then we see in the New Testament that Christ was the perfect Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. So we see Christ there, and we see Christ throughout the Bible, foreshadowed. But he is also in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18. He's called the capital P, prophet. Obviously referring to Christ because of the capital P that would be raised from their brethren. He would speak the commandments of the Lord to them. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 says that prophet was Christ. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, it says that he that is hanged on a tree or is accursed of God. That's foreshadowing the fact that Christ hung on a tree for you and me. Galatians 3, verse 13 says that the one who hung on a tree was cursed. You see that the reference there is to Christ. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, it says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This was in reference to the manna that was being provided, the bread that was being provided in the wilderness. And it foreshadows the bread of life that is Christ, the spiritual bread that allows us to have salvation. John 6, 31 through 35. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus replied with those words in Matthew chapter 4 when he was being tempted. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, and Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3 again, we find the other responses for Satan. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him." And again, "Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, the greatest commandment is given. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might." Jesus quoted this in Matthew 22 and verse 37. And in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, this teaches the necessity of having two or more witnesses. Christ brings that up again in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, where he's dealing with church discipline, going to your brother and taking two or three witnesses with you, if necessary, to establish what's going on before ultimately withdrawing from such a one. So we see these glimpses of Christ and his doctrine throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And so Deuteronomy is a wonderful book for us to study. Deuteronomy is something that teaches us about the importance of continually obeying God. And it makes perfect sense why the modernists, the liberals, would try to attack the book of Deuteronomy with the documentary hypothesis and the rest of the Pentateuch and ultimately the entire Bible and say, "Oh, well, yes, the Bible is a good book and you can follow it and learn how to be a moral person, and sure, you can follow Christ. He was a wonderful person." That's what they say. "But, you know, he wasn't really the Son of God," is what they say. And sure, you can go to church and that will help you live a good life, but really, this didn't come from God. That mindset, that wicked mindset of Satan, has its roots in the documentary hypothesis, which attacks Deuteronomy and the other first five books of the Bible. So that's why it's so important for us to understand that. I hope that you have enjoyed our study of the book of Deuteronomy this morning. I love studying these books of the Bible with you, and it helps us to go back and study the overall context of these various books together and understand how each book of the Bible fits in with the grand theme of the entire Bible. And I hope that you'll continue studying this with us as we continue this series next month on a Sunday afternoon next month. Let me ask you this morning. Are you a faithful Christian this morning? Are you truly living to the best of your ability as a faithful child of God? Think about this. Moses offered in the book of Deuteronomy two options. Really, God offered two options for the Israelites. They could obey God. They could keep following God, keep seeking Him, keep setting themselves apart as a holy people for God, and they could be blessed, or they could forsake God. They could seek those other little g gods, and they could be cursed. Do you want to be blessed or cursed this morning? There may be someone here this morning who needs to become a child of God. Will you consider that? Please do. Please consider that you are separated from God. Your iniquities have separated you from your Father so that He cannot hear you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. That's a horrible, sad situation to be in. If you're not a child of God this morning, please become a child of God by putting Christ on in baptism this morning. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 3, 21. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, and many other verses. If you need to become a child of God this morning, please do so. Or if you need to be a more faithful child of God this morning, please do so as together we stand and sing the selected song.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.